Lord, we appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, as we continue to make our way through this very, very full chapter. One of the key skills in developing wisdom is really what I would say, having good discernment, being able to obtain a clear understanding in order to make a good decision, in order to judge something. You know, as we judge well, that's going to help us to choose the right path in our lives then. And that leads to a thriving life that is saturated with satisfaction and God's blessing. And when we fail to judge well, when we do not have good discernment, we will ultimately choose a path that leads to sorrow and heartache. Discernment involves choosing between alternatives, having different choices. Now, you're faced with, I don't know how many thousands of choices probably every day, and not all of them you have time to pray about, but I think that as you exercise biblical discernment, you will find yourself making better and better choices. Now, there's a lot of different components, I believe, to having good discernment. We're going to look at several of them this evening, and we're going to find those principles, I think, found right here in verses 5 and 6. Why don't we read those together? It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is he, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. If we're going to have good discernment, I want you to understand there's a few things that go into that. One of those is understanding that there is something called absolute truth. We live in a world that has shifting sands of morality, and the only absolute is there can be no absolutes in the world in which we live. But we understand that God has given us His perfect word. This is absolute truth. It's not subjective to how we feel about it or think about it. It is truth. And the world wants to turn truth on its head. In the day and age in which we live, you can read the headlines and realize very quickly that we're living in an insane time. And just truth is absolutely turned over on its head. God's word is truth, and it gives us clear direction when it comes to truth and error. We don't have to wonder what is right, what is wrong, what is good or righteous, and what is evil. And the more you know God's word, the better then you'll be able to discern which path to take or which decisions need to be made for God's glory. Jesus said it very clearly in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but what did he say? But judge righteous judgment. That's what he wants us to have, is righteous judgment. In other words, make judgments based on God's standard of truth. Not how you think it should go or how you feel about it, but what has God said? Really, that's what the Christian life is all about, is living a life through the grid or understanding of what God has told us. And so we need to seek after God, ask for His help. Not every situation is clear-cut. We need God's discernment. Solomon understood this early on in his life. Before he ever wrote Ecclesiastes in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, he said, O Lord my God, Thou hast made Thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And two verses later, in verse 9, he says, Give therefore Thy servant an understanding heart to judge Thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this Thy so great a people? The psalmist understood the same. In Psalm 119:66, he said, Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. And so not only do we need to believe that there's an absolute truth, we also need to hate what is evil and to love that which is good. A lackadaisical attitude towards either one of those leads us into lukewarmness. Why? oh, we don't really care if we're doing right. We don't really care if we're not doing right. If we're going to have good discernment, we need to eschew evil, but we need to pursue righteousness. We also, if we're going to have good discernment, must seek counsel. We need the perspective of those godly people that God places into our lives to see things that we don't see. We all have blind spots. Sometimes we don't know what we don't know until it's too late. King Solomon emphasized this point in several of the Proverbs that he wrote. In verse 14 of chapter 11, he said, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Now, I always temper this thought of multitude of counselors to make sure that the person asking isn't just looking for someone to agree with them. You go to somebody and they say, "Well, I don't think that's a very good idea." And you go to someone else and they say, "Oh, I wouldn't do that if I were you." And they go to someone else and they say, "Well, that could lead to a lot of heartache and trouble." And they go to someone else and they say, "You know, maybe." And all right, I went to counsel, I found the answer, and I'm going to pursue what I wanted to pursue. That's not what it's talking about. You go to godly people that have been down further the road of life than you have, and you ask them, "Hey, what do you think about this situation?" And I don't think it's wrong to ask more than one person, but you're not looking for somebody to agree with what you've already decided to do. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs 12, 15. That's why it's so important to go to the right people to get counsel. When I say that, I just mean somebody that you respect, that is godly, that is walking with the Lord. You go to your friends for advice, and that can be disastrous. They've not been down any further the road than you have. And so, in chapter 7, verse 5 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon makes this point. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. That's right where we find ourselves in this passage. Are we going to go to someone that is going to give us the information that we need, that's going to help us, or are we going to listen to those people who really don't have any wisdom at all? If you go back up to verse 4, it talks about, in chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of the morning, but the heart of fools." In verse 5 here, it talks about the song of fools. In verse 6, it talks about the laughter of the fool. I think there's a theme that Solomon is trying to get us to pay attention to. He's saying there's fools all around us, and they're all clamoring for your attention. If we're honest, sometimes it's tempting to listen to them, to listen to their music, their podcasts, their shows, whatever it might be, their books or magazines. They're never going to rebuke you or sharpen you or challenge you spiritually. Solomon often refers in his book of Proverbs to the importance of friends who will challenge you spiritually, strengthen you. So I want to encourage you, not just as young people, but even as adults or even older, we need to be careful who our friends are, who we're receiving counsel from. You know, most of the times we listen to our friends with no filter, with no discernment. And we might suspect of the words of someone that comes in off the street, but we embrace the words of our friends without really even contemplating it. And Solomon said, be careful about that. He said in Proverbs 12, 26, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. By the way of the wicked, seduceth them." And he's just saying, people don't pay any attention to what their friends are saying. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." He wrote later in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So the principle of iron sharpening iron is the idea of correcting and improving each other in your character, in your walk. Do you have a friend that you go to on a regular basis and just ask them, what did you get out of the Word of God today? How have you experienced God this week? Where have you seen Him in your life showing up? I mean, I'm telling you, those are the kind of friends you need. Those are the ones that are going to help you to stay sharp spiritually. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. In Proverbs 27, 17 it says. I'm going to say this about three times. So I want you to write it down. I want you to really think about this. We become like those we allow to influence us the most. We become like those we allow to influence us the most. Do you understand that? Those you let influence you the most are what you're going to be like. We become like those we allow to influence us the most. And whether that's your news page or, like I said earlier, a podcast, it could be friends, it could be the Bible. Praise the Lord. Could be an influencer. That word is used more and more in our society today. As a matter of fact, I saw some staggering statistic. I didn't write it down before coming up here, but I heard something like 7 or 8 out of 10 young children ask what you want to do when you grow up. They answer, I want to be an influencer. I want to tell you something. You are an influencer. You're influencing the people around you. I just want to ask if you're doing it for the glory of God or if you're leading them down the primrose path to sin and heartache. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That word destroyed carries the idea of being in pain, okay? They're going to be in a hurt. Now, I want you to remember this. What is a fool in Solomon's mind? It's not a court jester. It's not somebody who's the class clown. It's not somebody who can't pass recess in class, okay? A fool in Scripture is someone who denies or defies the reality and the authority of God. That kind of fool shows up in all kinds of contexts in the book of Proverbs. I found one statistic that said that the book of Proverbs describes a fool in at least 71 different ways. David really lays the groundwork on what a fool is in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Those that deny God are certainly a fool. So if you want to pursue wisdom, your companions are going to help shape that direction. If you are going to pursue wisdom, make sure that you choose those companions wisely, carefully. Notice again Solomon's piece of better advice as we're going through the better. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So we're talking about discernment, but I want to ask you just for a second, talking about rebuke, how do you react when somebody corrects you? I know 2-year-olds don't like it very much. 22-year-olds don't like it very much. 50-year-olds don't like it. I don't think you ever fall in love with being corrected. But is it needful? I'm going to go through a list of Proverbs. I'm just going to list them out. I'm not reading every one of them, but I've gotten the idea of that proverb. And if you want to write, I'll try to go slow enough for you to write those down. But God gives these warnings against dismissing or just outright excusing these brotherly corrections, and they're staggering warnings. The one who rejects reproof leads others astray, according to Proverbs 10:17. The one that rejects reproof is brutish. Do you know what brutish means? That's exactly what it means. It means stupid. I thought it was somebody that was just rough around the edges. I looked that up today. It's interesting to me. Somebody that rejects reproof is stupid. That's a harsh, harsh saying. That's what God says here. In Proverbs 12:1, it calls him a fool as well. In 15:5, one who despises himself. In 15:32, whosoever hateth reproof shall die, according to Proverbs 15:10. And what is going to be the result? Poverty and shame come to him in Proverbs 13, 18. I'm glad God doesn't just give us the negative aspect. That ought to be enough for us to say, I am willing to listen to reproof so I can be going towards God and not away from God. But just as astounding are the promises of blessing to those who embrace rebuke. According to Proverbs 13, 18, he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. He's called prudent in 15:5. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding, according to 15:32, and loveth knowledge in 12:1. Abideth among the wise, Proverbs 15:31, and is on the way or path of life, according to Proverbs 10:17. That's a lot of warnings and threats not to dismiss the rebuke of a loving brother. And there's a whole lot of incentive then to listen to that rebuke. And so in a sense, God gives us the carrot and the stick, both of those things to motivate us. It's so important that we are willing to listen to rebuke. If you continue to reject correction, according to Proverbs 5, 12 through 14, you'll eventually say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And when ruin comes for the fool who resists reproof, you don't get a lot of time to prepare for it. It's sudden. It is devastating. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The wise recognize rebuke as though it were a gift of gold. Proverbs 25:12 says, and as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon, listen, an obedient ear. So what is it that keeps us from receiving rebuke? Why is it we don't like it? I was going to say we don't love it. Yes, we don't love it, but we don't even like it. What keeps us from listening and hearkening to rebuke? Daniel?
Pride.
Pride, that's it. Boy, I thought we'd get some other kind of answer, but that's it. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. We don't like to be seen as wrong before others, and it really goes to not only how we think about ourselves, but how we want to be perceived by everyone else around us. And when somebody comes along and they shatter that ideal that we have of ourselves, boy, we can react in a couple of different ways. What are some different ways we react when that happens? I mentioned one, anger, right? We get angry when somebody tries to cry. Who are you? Suddenly we're going to twist it around and go on the offensive so that we don't have to explain our own actions. What other response, John? Dismiss. What's the big deal, right? That's no big deal. You might even know and be convicted, but you're just going to be like, no, I don't want anybody else to think it's a big deal. That's good. I didn't think about that one. Oh, yeah, that's right. Doc said you can withdraw and just kind of have a pity party. And you're just going to isolate yourself. And are any of these right responses? No, of course not. Joseph? Right, yeah. Rather than being dismissive, you're going to tell that person why you're right. And boy, I didn't realize I had a couple on my list, but not all these. Tucker? No, that's not right. No, I'm just kidding. Tucker, you're doing so good. That is exactly right. You can just start being offensive, go on the attack, he said, and that's exactly right. But it's all about defending yourself, right? And defending that I don't want to say a facade, because sometimes we believe it's not just a fake, false front. That we think we're right. And when God shows us that we're not, that can really alter our perception. Bill? Right, right. So none of these are right responses. These are all really ways showing that we're not walking with the Lord. I mean, if we're supposed to love rebuke. Now, I want to temper this with this thought. Is every rebuke you ever get going to be accurate? No, I don't think so. Somebody may not know the whole story. They may not understand what you've done or some of the motives. And I'm not trying to give you cover for when somebody comes to talk to you. But I want you to understand there's a few mitigating circumstances. One of them is, who is coming to talk to me? I will tell you, when I was a youth pastor and I had a parent come talk to me about their young person, depending on what the situation was, they were rebuking me, and I knew quite clearly that they were in the wrong. I had biblical reasons why I preached what I preached, and I was willing to talk about that, and they didn't want to hear that. I just had hurt little Susie's feelings or whatever, and I'm not looking to hurt anybody's feelings, but I want the Holy Spirit of God to be able to convict somebody and help them to make choices, okay? It sounds like I'm justifying myself, but I'm just saying you have to look and take account on who it is that is trying to rebuke you. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that someone that is, let me just say, someone that is not faithful and has no evidence of spirituality in their life, I still ask this question: what ceiling of truth can be in that I need to pay attention to? I may not buy into the whole thing, but maybe there's a way I could have said that better or been more clear. All right? So we need to be open to that rebuke. I mean, here's what Solomon is getting after. Having someone challenge your life is more helpful than having them sing your praises. And in verse 5, he's saying, don't listen and don't be deceived by the flattery. Rebuke, according to God's truth, is far better than empty or silly or short-lived accolades. Have you ever wondered, like I have, when you see someone inducted in the Hall of Fame, or when they win one of those Hollywood trophies, or a Pulitzer Prize or Nobel Prize, I wonder sometimes if that accolade is going to be enough to sear their conscience. They're applauded, but their lives are so far from being what God has designed for them. And they're anything but honorable, but they're getting all this fame, they're getting all this applause, and the applause they hear is like the flame of the thorn bush that bursts into flame, but it doesn't last. Stephen Davey said this in a message that he preached. He said, I often wonder if, for some of them, honor, or that Emmy, or that Oscar, or that number one hit, or that bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list, or that Pulitzer Prize was effectively the last nail in their coffin, blinding them to believe that if so many people applauded them, that their lives must be heading in the right direction, when in reality, they are on the broad path which leads to everlasting destruction. They are surrounded by the songs of fools. And I don't care if it's exclusive or it costs $1 million to get a ticket. Their discernment is what helps them to be wise or foolish. Ecclesiastes 7:6 says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Now, if you've ever been camping, you understand what this verse is talking about. It just has this idea of almost like a tumbleweed that you'd throw into the fire. When I was in Texas, we had some brush clearing. I stayed with my uncle for a summer, and we would put some of those brambles into the fire, and it would just burn brightly, and then it would just disappear. It'd pop, make some noises, and the thorns were rapidly burning, but they go out. They pop and fizzle, but soon they burn themselves out, and they're done. And they really symbolize the brevity and the shallowness of the songs of fools that he's talking about here. Another commentator said, they make a great noise, a great blaze, and are extinguished in a few moments. Such, indeed, comparatively, are the joys of life. They are noisy, flashy, and transitory. You know what Solomon is saying? Don't be like that. Don't listen to them. Have open ears to the rebuke of the truth from someone who gives you wisdom from God and speaks life into your life. Don't pursue the applause of man. And so, rather than listening to the song of fools, Solomon makes it clear. We ought to be listening to, what's it say in verse 5? It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. You know what happens when people don't want to hear and they don't listen to rebuke? Their lives are left undisturbed. And sometimes they have a friend or someone. You ever met an enabler? Enablers are masters at transitioning responsibility from the person whose fault it is to someone else. Sometimes it's not even them. They're not saying it's not my fault. They're saying it's not your fault. It's your circumstances. It's not your fault. It's your parents. Or it's not your fault. It just happened out this way. What they're doing is enabling horrible decisions by someone oftentimes, rather than coming and giving them good counsel and saying, listen, you shouldn't do this, or you really need to pray before you move forward on this. But the truth of the matter is, most of us would rather be comfortable than convicted and change. So Solomon here is encouraging us to listen to the rebuke of the wise. Now remember, not just somebody that's older or has a PhD in some degree. Wise in context of the Scripture means those that know the Bible and can apply the principles or godly principles to your situation, to your life. And one of the most loving things a person can truly do for you is to tell you the truth, especially when you're making poor choices. You have a friend like that? You have somebody that will come to you and say, this is not good for you. And if you do, would you be willing to listen to them? It might hurt. That's why Solomon says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I think the Song of Fools probably carries the same idea as the kisses of an enemy here. You know, I asked you just a moment ago if you have a friend that you can trust to tell you the truth, and if you'd be willing to listen to them. I want to challenge you tonight, however, to be that friend to someone else. Be willing to be confrontational. I'm not saying be ugly. I'm saying you speak the truth in love, but you must speak the truth. Don't be an enabler. Don't be part of the chorus of the Song of Fools, singing another stanza that enables someone to continue making poor life choices. The most loving thing you can do is share the principles of God's Word with somebody to help them to make decisions that are going to be pleasing to the Lord and ultimately a better life. You know something I found interesting as I was studying? Let me give you one last principle. We need to practice having discernment. We need to practice making good choices. It's been posited that it takes 10,000 hours to become really good at something. Athletes, musicians, artists, they all know that if they want to become really good, they have to practice and keep at it and keep going. And the writer of Hebrews gives us the same idea. He says in Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, as you mature in the Lord and you make a decision that you just realized was not a good decision, you ought to learn from that. You have to learn from your bad mistakes or your bad decisions just as much as you do from your good ones. See, it's not a question of whether or not we'll make a poor decision, if we'll sin, if we'll do something that is not pleasing to the Lord. But what is in question is, will we grow from it? Will we learn from it? Will we change our behavior? Will we put in safeguards? Will you learn from your sin? I think I'm going to close it there.